Alrighty. Last week, I just wanted to do a kind of a quick review, kind of button up the things that we were talking about last week, because I think we covered a lot of territory, and maybe some of the connection there didn't quite stick. So just a short summary. Last week we talked about using David and Goliath story, that the giant is taunting us. Just like the giant was taunting the army of Israel, the giant is taunting us. And David was speaking his faith to this uncircumcised giant. And we talked about the reason that one should find a purpose in your life. We need to know what our purpose is in life. Why are we here? What has God got us here for? And everyone does have a purpose. Not everyone knows it. So we saw in David what his purpose was. And he was already anointed to be king, but he was on his way to be king. He wasn't king yet because he was still a young boy. But he spoke his faith. He was living out his purpose. So to maybe paraphrase and put some of that message last week into context, there's a socialist, anti-Judeo-Christian government openly challenging our historical beliefs in God. And it's taunting us. It's controlling our freedom. And we need to resist this freedom-sucking pressure like David did. It means we have to take stock of our lives and the purpose in our life. And our character must run deep like David's. He had a deep character. And how we influence and interact with the world must be refined and sharpened so that our character does run deep like David. And so that's our challenge now, is we've got to grow spiritually. We've got to grow in spiritual maturity. We've got to grow in our character so that we can discern what's coming at us, discern what's right and wrong, and what we should do, and to be able to hear from God. So this week, we're going to look at fragrance, incense and perfume. And these incense and perfume have been used throughout the ages. And perfume has a smell, right? An odor or a fragrance. And it's supposed to be attractive to the person that smells it, the person that gets close enough to smell it, right? Not always the case, but... And I thought about, you know, most everything that God has made has a smell, doesn't it? You know, like trees, bugs, little skunks, dogs. Everything has a smell. Maybe some of it, the smell is soft enough that we as a human can't smell it. Animals can, dogs can, but everything pretty much has a smell. There may be some exceptions to that, I don't know, but in my life I see how things have a smell. What about you? Anyone think of a favorite smell they have? Donna?
Well, I hug a lot of people, and it's just so pleasant. Each person will more or less smell differently. Mm-hmm. And then the combination of that makes such a lovely fragrance of all the people.
Amen. Yeah, good one.
I like our smell.
You know, when I first came to the United States, my parents, my mom would never spend money on stuff like that or anything. And if she did, it was very so slight, couldn't even hardly tell or what. But I had this, when we came to the United States, I had this Aunt Rose and Uncle Jess. And Aunt Rose was just a beautiful older lady, just elegant. And she wore, of course, rose perfume. Okay? And she wore it like hey, she's coming in the door, okay? And it was, to this day, I smell rose perfume, I think of her, okay? So when people think of a Christian, what kind of smell are they thinking about, huh? Yeah.
Well, it's the strongest memory sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when you smell something like that, it often has the strongest memory to bring back memories. And they've even done studies on exam taking. And if you study in a room with a certain scent going, you will actually perform better on an exam if that same mm-hmm. scent is available, because it helps to conjure up memories, helps that part of your brain. So most people have some kind of scent, like you come in and have that rings those. I have a smell. My mom, when we our first trip to Europe, she bought some kind of soap, and I don't know what kind it was, but it had a particular smell. And every now and again, somebody walks by, and I get a whiff of that soap, and it brings me right back to that first trip to Italy.
When I'm walking through the pearly gates, and I smell that smell, it's going to be like, Aunt Rose, you made it!
Where are you? Back here
somewhere. That's right.
You know, back in the day when I used to smoke cigarettes, I used to love a fresh lit cigarette. But today I can't tolerate cigarette smoke whatsoever now. So.
Well, not only do smells evoke memories, they also evoke actions out of us. And, you know, I was thinking, what I notice is teenage boys, the smell they use as a weapon, you know, to get the girls is Axe. Right? I don't know why, but for some reason it's really in.
At Disneyland, they actually pump the smell of vanilla onto Main Street because the smell of vanilla increases your appetite and people spend
man.
More money on food.
Dirty pool.
And it makes them spend more money on other stuff too. There's lots of studies to show what different smells cause different reactions to get people to subconsciously do things like that. So that sense of vanilla.
They wouldn't have to do vanilla. They could just do bacon for this one.
Hey, they can do bacon.
Mr. Bacon right here.
Well, it's like essential oils, you know, like people use essential oils to calm themselves, to help them focus, you know, like that. If you're into that, you know, scents can do a lot of stuff, you know, it can help.
Yeah.
If you're excited, it can help you focus better.
They
can help calm you down.
Well,
I like lavender and citrus. Amen. The citrus in the morning are energizing.
We've successfully laid the foundation of the message here this morning. Turn with me.
Poor pastor.
2 Corinthians.
Oh. He's trying to stay on track.
All right, so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Oh, man.
Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
2
Corinthians 2. Yep, you're right. But maybe I have a special add-on verse.
Okay.
Gospel according to Mark.
Oh,
there is a Mark.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 14. And the caption of this is, Christians are smelly. Christians are smelly. That can be a good thing. Or. But thanks be to God. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I want to ask Adrienne to read her translation. It's just a great...
The whole thing?
14 through 17.
All right. But thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ and spreads through us in every place the scent of knowing him. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are a scent of death, leading to death, but to others a scent of life, leading to life. And who is competent for this? For we are not like the many who make a trade in God's message for profit, but as those with sincerity we speak in Christ as from God and before God.
Amen. So in ancient times, an abundance of perfumes and sweet odors were used, and likewise, the name and salvation of Jesus as an ointment poured out was a sweet savor diffused in every place. So you see the connection. In the ancient times, they would use incense or perfumes and fragrances. And what Paul is trying to do is draw us to this connection where salvation in the name of Jesus is like this fragrant perfume, attracting us, drawing us, giving us those memories, giving us peace and steadfastness. A fragrance is purposed for both the wearer, the person that's wearing the fragrance, and someone else to smell or experience, right? I mean, if you put perfume or cologne on, you're not doing it just for yourself. You want to smell good or attractive to other people that you come in contact with. But here's the thing. The smeller must be within proximity of the person that has the fragrance on.
The smelly?
Yeah, the smelly. Yeah. Now, like with Aunt Rose, you don't have to be all that close.
That's right.
And the smeller's experience is either appreciated and enjoyed or disdained. You know, maybe they back away. And the smeller responds to the fragrance of the emitter, so they may come closer. They may kind of politely back up.
Unless you're hitchhiking from Unit 6 and all those people don't want any smell in your vehicle.
Yeah.
When you pick them up.
I took my car to a mechanic and I had quite the fragrance in the car when I left there.
Oh no.
But here's what I get out of this. That Christians are spritzers. We're spritzers of a Christ fragrance. You know, spritzers, that little spray container. So we're spritzers of a Christ fragrance. Now put that on for size and think about that as yourself, as you are walking through life, being a witness for Jesus. You have a smell.
Joel takes after Aunt Rose.
Yeah. And a fragrance is experienced or smelled by the smeller, depending on what kind of fragrance they have on too, right? So if you have a stronger fragrance on than the one coming at you, you may not smell it. Or if the one that's stronger is coming at you, it might overwhelm yours. And in the same way, I see where when Paul says that our fragrance to some communicates life and to others death. So if the smeller has death on them, in other words, they've rejected Christ, they have their death fragrance on, if you will, that Christ fragrance coming at them is either going to convict them and draw them closer to the Christ fragrance, or will repel them and they'll step away. What's that?
It's
strong word.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is what I'm trying to communicate to us, that our Christ fragrance is powerful. Have you ever noticed sometimes you have a relationship with someone and they're always at odds with you, mm-hmm. and they're constantly fighting or contentious. Have you ever noticed that? And you come to find out that they're not a follower of Christ. And they have a spirit in them. And you can't explain it. And you're wondering. But if you have Christ in you, no matter if you think you can see that or not, the spirit that's in the other person can't. They can't experience it. And so it's the same with this fragrance illustration that Paul's using that we're communicating here, that it will cause a reaction in the person that is experiencing your Christ fragrance. So for some, as he said, the gospel is a savor of life unto life, as it quickened people when they first came to Christ. When they were dead in their trespasses and sin, they were drawn to that fragrance and came to Christ. But for others, when they smell this fragrance, when they experience it, they're pushed away. It's death unto death. That's what the scriptures say. The spiritually dead go unto eternal death. That's a lot of responsibility of us, isn't it? But really, it isn't ours. It's Christ working in and through us. We are used by Him. We see it. We experience it. But the person that's smelling this Christ fragrance has a choice to make. It's their choice. It's their choice. We have to remember that. He finishes this little section up that we are tasked, we are assigned to speak in Christ of Christ. Do we do that? Do we do that? You know, I think most of us here would say we're in Christ. We're abiding in Christ and He's abiding in us. So do we speak of Christ to others? Do we have this Christ fragrance as we meet others? It's been mentioned a few times this morning already how we do have enemies, and we have to treat them a certain way. Jesus tells us how to treat them. And that's part of our fragrance in how we treat them.
I'm afraid I'm a spritzer. You are a spritzer.
So the question is, do you have a fragrance? Yes, you do.
Might be garlic.
Dr. David Jeremiah says this: your words and actions can give encouragement to fellow Christians as they seek to live for Christ. Do we recognize that? We have to realize we must do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we really need to pay more attention to treating our brothers and sisters in Christ well. There are brothers and sisters, and we have this struggle, this dimension in church where, you know, we like to fight, and we get in arguments, and churches split up over, you know, the color of the carpets. People don't agree on them. You know, where all the pews are placed and the chairs.
Yeah. Yeah, in a half circle or in a line.
Yeah.
Well, I remember the carpet in here a long time ago was hate.
Yeah, yeah. So
I missed that.
We can encourage our brothers and sisters, and that's as part of our Christ fragrance. But what about to those who are dying? You know, those who are not in Christ are dying. They're on their way to that cliff where they're going to fall off and they're dying. It's eternal death. It's not just a see you later, you're out of my mind. It's eternal death. Well, to those, And these might be who we would describe as our enemies, our opposition, the people that we argue with, the people we just don't agree with because we just don't think the same. There's this crazy guy, Mark S. Disbro, and this is his quote. We're not going to change people's minds until we change their hearts. We're not going to change our minds until we change our hearts. And we have, in our society right now, dramatically opposing forces, political forces, and people on either side of it just cannot get along. It's just total opposition and head bashing. And each side, they have in their mind what they believe, what they think is right, what they think is wrong, what they think everybody else should be doing. And if you want to see the other person that you're in opposition to change their mind, you need to first work on their heart. Mm-hmm. Their heart has to be changed. If you know of a Christian brother or sister that's just not walking out their faith, living life the way the Bible tells us to, the key is not to just go, judge them and condemn them and read them scripture and just beat them up with the Bible. The solution is, and criticize them, the solution is love them. Get to know them a little bit. Find out a little bit more and see if there's some common ground. There probably is some common ground that you have. You said Noah met up with a guy that's totally opposite with him in politics, but they had a common ground. That's well drilling and probably Christ. Mm-hmm. So they could talk about that, and they stayed away from politics, so they got to know each other. And that's what we have to do. We are going to be challenged with that more and more as time goes on this year. So remember this. Work on their hearts before you start working on their minds. We need to be the message of Christ. We need to live out the message of Christ. People need to recognize that we have Christ in us when they see us, when they encounter us. We have no choice. We have no choice. This is an individual engagement. We have to individually go out and change hearts if we're going to see anything change in society. You know, we can't go fight physically and conquer people and expect that their mind and heart has changed. So Jesus calls us to go change hearts, to live out this Christ fragrance, to be those ambassadors of heaven, to be those witnesses of Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. When the church was born, when Christianity was born, when the new covenant came into being during that day of Pentecost, freedom came. Individual freedom came. Jesus brought individual freedom. He set us free from the law and gave us grace. Freedom was born. When America was founded, the founders came and they wanted to be able to continue to worship in freedom. So they had this great idea for a country. And that's where this Constitution and Bill of Rights came. They acknowledged, they recognized that our rights come from our Creator. And this was based on the freedom that Christ gives us. There is liberty where the Spirit of Christ is. If the Spirit of Christ is not there, there is no liberty. How are we going to have the Spirit of Christ strongly present? We have to be there. We have to have that fragrance. We have to bring them into the square, into the conversation, into the group, somehow, some way. I would say in this last election, freedom and liberty lost. But recognize that freedom and liberty is not granted us by men. It's not granted us by government. It's something that's granted to us by Christ. So this is why I'm saying that we need to be those Christ ambassadors and see people get set free. We were singing, this is what freedom feels like. I mean, it feels good, doesn't it? Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We do live in challenging times. The political rhetoric and arguing is just so far over the top. We've never seen it like this. But recognize it's not a political argument. It's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual battle. We're told in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's against the principalities and the powers of the air and the authorities.
And the spiritual host of evil
in
the heavenly places.
Right. That's what our battle's against. And our weapon is prayer. Our weapon is having the Spirit of God in us. And it's going out, emitting your Christ fragrance and praying for one another, loving one another. We need to start with our own body. And then we move out from there. As we say. Yeah. We sing in that song that Jesus would love first. When we encounter somebody that's oppositional, let's try to love them first, like Jesus. And then see where we can find common ground and see if changes can be made.
Mark, I bet if you respond with a smile before you say a word, it would totally defuse the situation.
Just
a smile.
You'd win that bet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.
Exactly. Remove the plank from your own eye before you remove the speck from your friend's eye.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Start the conversation with "you idiot." It generally doesn't go well.
No, it doesn't. That's just putting another plank in your eye.
Most of the people that are oppositional have been hurt by Christians or in some way or shape or form, so we got to show that we're different.
But I also think we're living in kind of a sort of unique time in that a lot of the rhetoric that's happening in the public square isn't originating from us, but it is hitting us, and whether it sticks in us and it impacts our life is up to us. So I want to kind of go with the application now, finish up our message today with the application. And I believe we're going to be hitting this for a while, not this particular scripture, but this. We've got to find ways to maintain our joy and also emit that Christ fragrance in the midst of all of the angst and tension and dissension out there. All right, so Jesus tells us to be witnesses. And we need to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. This is one of those strong teachings of Jesus, and he was answering the disciples' specific questions, but as you look at Jesus' answers, he doesn't necessarily answer the voiced question, but he answers what's on their heart. He answers what they need to hear. This is another one of those. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." So they're walking through the square, and they see this temple, and he says, there's going to come a time when this thing is just totally torn down. And they were admiring it, and maybe in their heart it'd become an idol. Move on down to, we'll just continue on to verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come.
Wow.
How's that for a pep speech this morning?
You flunked your whole state.
Yeah. So the disciples asked Jesus two questions. And that was, you know, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus didn't really answer those questions. He didn't answer in a way to make them feel good. You know, he knew what was going to happen. Just three or four decades from the time he spoke, he knew that what was going to happen. And he knew who was going to die, who was going to be martyred. And he didn't answer their specific questions. He answered what they needed to hear and believe to make it through the times that they were going to go through.
You know, Pastor, I'm always floored at how fluffy we think our lives need to be since God loves us. You know, the reality is 11 of the 12 disciples died horrible deaths. And they were executed, murdered, whatever, in different ways. And the other guy, he got exiled to an island, and this was not the island of love or anything. This was a miserable, rocky old place that he got to have some space to be able to write Revelation in. And you know, we have to get our grounding rod into the Word and prayer and all the way down deep into our hearts for being willing to put up with misery for Christ. That's not what you hear most of the time these days.
Well, we want to escape from the pain and the misery, right? I mean, it's a human tendency. But what Jesus is telling us here, he's giving us news to equip us to make it through there. And that's what's going to happen as we roll closer towards the end times. Things are going to get more difficult. That's this message here. It's going to get more difficult. But you are coming here on Sunday morning to hear from God's word to be equipped to go through this time.
Imagine what it would be like not having God to go through this time. I mean, I'm watching that.
I've also heard of great separation. As a gift, it's been referenced as the gift of great separation.
Mm-hmm.
One that can be okay under.
Yeah, because our faith is perfected as we go through that.
Yeah.
So, you know, I hate to not have a positive, you know, feel good message, but I think if we really hear Jesus' words here, we do have that feel-good thing because we know that we're being equipped. We know what's going to happen, and we won't be surprised. We won't be freaked out. We won't be afraid when it happens because we've been told, and we've been told how to endure it. And look, he says, he who will endure will overcome. And we can do that. We can do that. I want to read a quote from Matthew Henry, He was a preacher and a theologian in the 1600s. He said, from the time that the Jews rejected Christ and he left their house desolate, the sword never departed from them. See what comes of refusing the gospel? Those who will not hear the messengers of peace will be made to hear the messengers of war. Ouch. Wow. But where the heart is fixed, trusting in God, it is kept in peace, and it is not afraid. It is against the mind of Christ that his people should have troubled hearts, even in troubled times. When we look forward to the eternity of misery that is before the obstinate refusers of Christ in his gospel, we may truly say, the greatest earthly judgments are but the beginning of sorrows. It is comforting that some shall endure even to the end. So the good news in this message that we just read of Jesus is that the gospel will be preached to all the world. Why do you think that's good news? Anyone? Anyone have a sense of why that's good news? Means he's coming? Yeah, what else?
Then we're all prepared that way?
Yes.
We'll be in obedience.
Yes. Here's kind of a point on this that maybe wasn't your first thought. We all struggle with whether our loved ones or friends or family are going to go to heaven. You know, they've been very clear that they hate God or they don't trust Jesus. They've rejected him. And we don't want that. We want to see them receive Christ and go to heaven. And we can think that, wow, how can I be happy in heaven knowing a loved one didn't go? Well, here's the thing. You can rest assured that the gospel was preached to them. They did hear it. They had that chance to hear and respond. And here's the other thing that we don't know. I mean, that gospel can be preached and heard right up to the last moment. You know, a lot of times when people die, if they die slowly, they're in a coma for a week. You know, God is spirit. And I believe that Jesus is still stepping before them and asking them and inviting them, even up to that last moment. So we don't know. You know, even though they might have said on earth, no, hey, Jesus. You know, in those last moments, maybe they changed their answer. So we can rest assured when we're in heaven, everybody that's supposed to be there is supposed to be there, and everybody that's not did hear the gospel message. So we can't feel like they got cheated or tricked out of it or left behind for that reason, that they didn't hear it.
They did to themselves.
They made their choice. So let me close with this phrase, this statement here, and that is, let us give diligence to make our calling and election sure, that we may know that no enemy or deceiver shall ever prevail against us. Amen? That's faith. That's a staunch faith. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And will not prevail against us. We may come into some really difficult times, and we may be physically attacked and hurt. We may be persecuted way more than we ever have been. But remember, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.
I went there and
you.